Everybody loves an overplayed song, right? Like there's nothing like a top 40 radio station who plays the same top 14 songs over and over and over all day. And I know that that happens a lot and we all get tired of it. And so I'm gonna save you and I'm not gonna actually do that. And so I decided not to play the song for you. But I think that many of you will most likely recognize some of these lyrics by Rachel Platten. And you'll see them up here. Maybe. There we go. It says, I'm gonna stand by you, even if we're breaking down. We can find a way to break through. Even if we can't find heaven, I'll walk through hell with you. Love, you're not alone, because I'm gonna stand by you. And the song, it's a powerful message, and so I know a lot of you have heard it. If you haven't, look it up. It's a song that is really powerful, and I think that speaks a lot to the way that we should be as people of Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if that as people of God, we sometimes might be in danger of getting so lost in heaven that we forget how to be with people who may be walking through hell on earth. And that looks different for everybody, but I think that that navigating between those two, between earth and heaven, and we'll talk about this a little bit in a second, but I think that navigating between these two is a part of being human. And so my question for us sometimes maybe as Christians is, have we forgotten our own humanity? So let's read Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 11, which is a really popular set of verses I think a lot of you probably know, maybe by heart. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 says, therefore, if any of you has encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the spirits, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirits and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we get that when we read this law, I mean, we understand that this is talking about Jesus. And when we realize that that's what Jesus did, we know that Jesus came down. He didn't hold on to his place in heaven. He came down to us. And verse 7 is kind of where I want to focus, because the title of today's sermon is Being Made in Human Likeness. And so that's verse 7, being made in human likeness. But do we remember what it's like and what it means for us to be made in human likeness? We know that this is a scripture of Jesus, but do we remember that for ourselves too? Because being made in the image of God, yes, that's a powerful truth, and that's something to celebrate, and that's something to hold on to, being made in the image of God. But it doesn't mean that we are God, and it doesn't mean that we aren't human. I think that we understand this being made in the image of God, and sometimes I just hope that we don't forget that we are also still human. I majored in youth and family ministry in college, and then I've been here for what's going on 7 years. And I went into ministry for a lot of specific reasons, and I've loved it so far. But there's something that has still bothered me just a little about the education, about the training, about the general worldview of ministry. And so I'm gonna illustrate this, or attempt to illustrate this, with a little board here. And you would think that I would have practiced this before today, but I didn't, and so we're going to get to find out how my drawing skills are together. What? Yeah, I do. Somewhere. I do have something right, but. All right, so here you have Genesis through Revelation, and I went ahead and put 64 tally marks in between. I did this ahead of time because, to be honest, I don't trust my counting and writing abilities in public. And so I've got Genesis through Revelation, 64 tally marks in between, because there's 66 books in the Bible. Genesis has about two chapters, right, where things are good, things are heavenly, things are of God, things are as they should be. So you've got two chapters in Genesis that I would say is maybe up here. So let's say this is where things are meant to be. This is where things are godly and heavenly. So we've got two chapters of Genesis, which I would think would be like maybe there, and then all of a sudden everything kind of falls apart, right? Because you've got Genesis chapter 3 where everything kind of falls apart. And then you've got all the way through the rest of the Bible down here until we get to the very end in Revelation. And then things are brought back. Things are redeemed. Things are restored to the place where they're supposed to be up here again. And I think that education and training and ministry spends a lot of time focusing up here. I think a lot of times in ministry, we focus so much on the things of heaven, things of that are good and of God and as they should be. We spend so much time up here, and it makes me wonder, well, what about this down here where the majority is, where the majority of the Bible stays is down here, where the majority of people are. This is where people are, is down here. And so we spend so much time focusing up here that maybe we forget that people are down here. And it's why, for me personally, it's why I was interested then in going into like a counseling program, because it's training with how to be with people, people who are down here. And I think it's a call. I think we are called as people who are made in the image of God to partner with him in his work. And I think that this is where all of this is heading, right? This is where God is moving all of creation. Is if we're here, he's moving it all in this direction to the point that someday things will be restored. All of creation is being moved this way to be restored. And that's where things are going. And that's what God has called us to. God has called us to partner with him in that. We are made in the image of God, okay? We were made here. We were made to be in the image of God, but we can't forget our humanity at the same time. God uses us to work with him. And yes, he works through us. He works around us. He works over us. He works without us, and he works despite us sometimes. But I think if you look throughout the Bible, it's easy to see that he prefers to work with his people. And so he's been on this mission of bringing the world back to him, bringing things back to goodness. And he's been working to stomp out things like hurt and pain and death and sin, which are down here. He's been working to stomp those things out to bring them back to a beauty, to a restoration that we see in the book of Revelation. And he's continually used his people, from Israel in the Old Testament to the church today. He uses his people to do this. And he's always used his people to make a statement to the world that we represent him on the earth. And so how do we actually do that? Like, how do we actually work with him? If we are working with him, then I feel like we have to know what he's doing, right? And so how does that actually look? Well, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, I know most of you know this verse too, and it says at the very beginning, this is how Genesis starts off. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And just leave it on that slide for a minute, because I think that when we look at this, we can see that it talks about the earth was formless, okay? And so me, when I think of formless, I think of chaos. Hopefully you can see this. Can you guys see that okay? Anybody? I mean, I know I'm kind of in the way moving, but when I think of formless, I think of chaos. When I think of empty, there's nothingness, there's nothing there. And so I think of things like death. You can see my handwriting skills too. And then when I see darkness, I think of dark. And so we've got darkness, and we've got chaos, and we have death, right? And these are things that we can see, that these are things that are down here, chaos and darkness and death. These aren't good things. Now, if you've ever looked at the creation story, though, like beyond this, you know what comes after this moment, that in Genesis, the rest of Genesis 1 is the creation story, and God then moves on and he begins to create. And I think that you can see that it's specifically, the creation is specifically contrasted to this chaotic, dead, dark place. And so he begins with the statement, "Let there be light." And so you have light, I'll use a different color. So you have light in a place of darkness, okay? After he talks about let there be light, then he moves on next to start separating things. Like he separates light from darkness. He separates the sky and the earth and the sea. And so he's bringing some kind of order. He's bringing order to this chaos. And then after he makes these things, then he begins to create life. He's bringing life to a dead world through plants and animals and us. And so then we have life. And we can see that these are things that are good. These are things of God. These are things that we are called to. And now let's look at the other end of the Bible, okay? So let's move down now to the book of Revelation. And we'll look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as crystal as sea, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great streets of the city." And so you see this river flowing, and this river brings life. "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse." And so you see now that there's this order. There's an order to this idea that the fruit is bearing each month. Every month there's fruit bearing all the way until the end of the curse. And it says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever." And so this is what we have, is this picture here now of these things that we see in both Genesis and Revelation. And then we see this things. And I think that if you look around the world, you know that there are plenty of real life situations where you see places full of chaos and death and darkness. It doesn't take a lot. You turn on the news and you see a lot of chaos and darkness and death. And so I think that when we see these, and we have to wonder, like, where is God when all of this is happening? And I think that we see where God, in the midst of these places of chaos and death and darkness, is bringing light and order and life. And I think that that's what he's called us to do. He's called us to do that same thing, that as Christians, we are called to that, and we need to be equipped to practice that. We need to be equipped to practice what it looks like to bring these things of light and order and life to people who are in the midst of chaos and death and darkness. And we're doing good things. It's hard sometimes I think being in this gap, I mean, we think about the things of heaven, we think about earth, and we kind of in a way are living in this gap in between because we are called as people of God to bring pieces of heaven, the things of God, down to earth. And that's our call, to bridge that gap and to be people of God. But just because we're people of God doesn't mean that we can forget to be with the people that are around us. And so far, you're probably wondering why any of this matters. Well, I think it matters because it's our call. And it's worth talking about because honestly, I don't know if we are always good at doing this, at bridging this gap. I know this is a big struggle of mine, and I'm constantly kind of checking that to see if I'm staying in that balance and I'm fulfilling that call that God's given me. And I love that our church tagline or motto or whatever it is you're always welcome here. And it's a common idea in churches, right? I mean, this idea of you're welcome here no matter where you come from, no matter who you are, you're welcome here. That's common in churches. And we sang this song earlier in the service today that says, come just as you are. And I truly believe that we are great at welcoming people in the door just as they are. And I think that that's one of the things that I love about our church. I think we're good about welcoming people as they come in. And here's what I'm afraid happens at times, though. We say, you are welcome here as you are, and so you're welcome here in this place down here. But what tends to happen sometimes is, in the meantime, while people are coming in down here, we remain maybe up here a little bit. And so what that does is it kind of gives a perspective that we are looking down to them. We're giving them solutions and we're telling them how to get themselves from here to up here. And we're yelling down to them, yes, step there, go right, turn left. And we're saying these things, but here's how you get to be where I am. Here's how you can get from here to here. And it's not that we're asking people to stay down there, but what worries me is that tends to be the story of religion. And I think that people see that we are constantly, I think, as people, I think that sometimes we're always giving people steps and paths and things. And so, let me draw this real quick. That is a mountain, in case you're wondering. So this is a mountain, and I think that sometimes, here's how this goes. Now, many of us have heard the common metaphor for a universalist view of religion, where you have a God who is here at the top of this mountain. Then you have all the people that are down here, right? And so you've got God up here, all the people down here. And you find that there's these religions that are filled with people trying to make their way up to God. And so we have all these paths trying to get up here. And this is the story that people are told. This is the metaphor that's given for this universalist perspective on religion. And the metaphor says that it doesn't matter what religion, as long as you get to the same place, as long as you're trying to get to God and you arrive there. And so, and now part of that sounds offensive or whatever, but I see that if Christianity is nothing more than a religion to people, then yeah. And if it's nothing more than a set of steps and instructions and directions to get from here to here, then maybe it is just like every other religion. But here's what I think is truly different, and it's the scripture that we started off with in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. And I think this is what makes the difference. That he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so you have God, who doesn't wait for us to come to him, but he comes down to us. God didn't stay up on his mountain waiting for us. He came down. He came down here. And I think that he came to become one of us. He wasn't a God who stayed distant and leaving his people scrambling to try to find their path to him. He came to us. He became one of us. He became a human. And so if that's what God did, if that's what the God of the universe did, if that's what the creator, the omnipotent, the powerful God, if that's what he did, then how can we ever sit up here waiting for people to get it together, waiting for people to get things straight so that they can get up to the place where we are, where we accept them? Because even if even God became human, then how could we ever forget our own humanity? And I realize I'm not saying anything earth-shattering or mind-blowing, but I think that sometimes what makes sense cognitively doesn't always happen in our actions. God didn't have any problem leaving heaven to come to be Emmanuel, to come to be with his people. But I think that sometimes we do struggle with leaving our place that's up here and truly deciding to be with people, truly deciding to be with them and meet them where they are and be present in as they are, like our God was as Emmanuel, as God with us. And this quote up here by Martin Luther, I really like it. It says, we're all beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. We're not giving them directions. Here's where you go. I'm going to point you this direction. We go with them and we are finding that bread. We are finding that life. We are finding Jesus with them. And maybe it's our society in general that kind of makes this perspective difficult for us. We tend to live in a quick fix society, right? Things we want it to happen. We want it to be fixed. We want solutions. And even as Christians, I think we're often stuck with trying to fix people, with trying to tell them, here's how you get from here to here. And we want to fix their problems. But then what happens when we can't fix their problems? What happens when it's a problem that we can't fix? Because when it comes to the difference between here and here, Jesus is a solution. Jesus is the solution, but we are relationship. And neither of those things equal a quick fix from a distance. Neither of those things equal being fixed from, because if Jesus is the solution, he came down to us to be near us. And that's not a quick fix. And we are relationship. We're not in the business of fixing. And if we give others a checklist or a quick fix to get to here, then like I said, we are no different than other religions. The difference was, and the difference is, that God came down to us, that God became human. And we're not meant to be fixers, which is how our society works. Our society likes fixers. We're meant to be relationship. And relationship means things like empathy and validation and listening and simply being with people, which is hardest when I think it involves pain. It's hardest when it can't be fixed. If we can't fix it, it's really hard to sit in a situation where there's a lot of hurts and pain. It's hard to sit in a situation that we can't fix, where we don't feel like we have a solution. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 3, says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And so this idea of being with people, of listening, of validating, of empathizing, this is what we'll talk about for the next few minutes in the sermon. Because I think that God really models this idea of being with us. He models this idea of being Emmanuel. And he did this really well. And so before we talk about a couple of these examples, I want to watch a quick video. Some of you have probably seen this, or at least have heard the TED Talk that it comes from. But it's Brené Brown, talking about empathy. So just check out this video real quick.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. I had a, yeah. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
I really like that, that closing statement. But you notice the difference between standing up here, like she said, and yelling down to the person, as opposed to getting down with people, getting down in the hole, in the dirty hole. And maybe you can't fix the situation. And I think that happens probably more often than not. I don't think we're probably as good at fixing as we think we are. And it may not be your job to fix it, and it probably isn't. But just be with people, empathize, and listen, and just be. If it can't be fixed, then just spend time sitting in the mess, sitting in the hurt, sitting in the pain, and that's not easy. And I think that when we try to fix, we often do exactly what Brené Brown said. We're really doing nothing more sometimes than silver lining the rain cloud, or using statements like, well, at least you ... And we find ourselves asking rhetorical questions sometimes, like, well, how could you, or why would you do this? And these are things that can't be answered. And I think that that's sometimes simply dismissful, it's hurtful, and it's not relationship. And it's not really seeking to understand, and it may be easier for us. It may make us feel better. It may allow us to keep control and some kind of dignity for ourselves, but it's hurtful for other people. And Brené Brown goes on later to talk about the difference between a midwife and an epidural. And an epidural is meant to be a quick fix, right? It numbs the pain, so it doesn't hurt. It's that quick fix, but it's not necessarily a solution because there's still a baby coming. But then you have a midwife, and she doesn't take away the pain, but she's there with the pain, and she's there with the mess, and she's there with the hurt, and she doesn't fix it, but she's going to be there the whole way through. And several studies have actually then shown that women who use a midwife report greater satisfaction with the birthing process than women who use an epidural. And so it's not about always having to be in control of the situation, but it's about the relationship and being with people. And Jesus gives us this really good example of this in John chapter 8. And I was just looking at this a couple of weeks ago, and this kind of hit me as I was looking at this. John 8, starting in verse 3, says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this as a question, as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, sir.' And Jesus said, 'Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin.'" So I can't help but for me notice the posture that's taking place here, the posture of Jesus, the posture of the story in general. You have these very religious people who come with this woman. She's caught red-handed somehow, I don't know. But they bring her in and they stand her with Jesus. And I picture this, that they begin to then surround her, and they begin to surround this woman, and they stand in the circle. They are standing, holding their stones, ready to go. They're ready to fix the situation because there are laws about this, and this is a quick fix. And so these religious leaders know that, and Jesus knows that too. But instead of standing against the woman like everyone else, Jesus gets down. And we talk a lot about what was it that Jesus was writing in the dirt. I don't think it really matters so much what he was writing. I think it was the fact that he was down in the dirt. And so while the accusers are standing there, they're standing tall, you have Jesus who gets down and sits in the dirt, in the mess, in the hurt, in the fear, and all of that. And he stands there in the middle and gets down with this woman. And notice then that he doesn't go for a quick fix. In fact, it's a rather non-climactic statement that he makes, but he tells her, "I don't condemn you, but now go and change." And if we can learn the ways of Jesus, if we can learn the posture of Jesus, then we can truly learn to be with people. So I want to end with the scripture in Romans 12, 15 through 16. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited." Maybe sometimes I think we find it easier to do this with what Romans says are people of low position. And maybe it's harder when it's people that we expect more from, or it's people who are closest to us. But may your hearts continually be molded. And may we be willing to surrender control and stop fixing. May we be people, who recognize our own humanity. And know that, yes, don't give up on the fact, know that, yes, you are made in the image of God. And yes, we live in this gap. But we can't disconnect from our own humanity either. Even Jesus didn't consider his equality with God something to be held on to, and he became human. And so be like Christ, be with people, listen, and validate, and empathize, and just be there. John is the prayer team. Okay. Here's what I love about this time of invitation is that I think that this is a moment where we allow this to happen. where we allow people to come and just share, and we're there with them, and we hurt with them, and we pray with them, and maybe we can't fix it, but we're there together as a family. And I think that it's important for us to practice this because it may not be natural. So practice it. Practice stopping the fix, because in reality we can't, and just be with. And so if you need that from the church family, let's go and stand together. And if you need that from the church family, if you want to be that, we can be that for you. That's what we desire for you. If you want to be, if you want to have the family with you, then do that. And I think that Jesus modeled a sacrifice. He modeled that to the point of death. And I think that that's an example for us. I don't think that there is a magic formula that was broken when Jesus died and was resurrected. I think he's showing us that the way to life is first through death, and you have to be low before you can be given life. And so whatever it is that you need, if you want to be baptized into that death and receive life, we can do that. If you want someone to pray with you, we can do that. If it's something that needs to be shared, we'll take care of that too. But whatever it is you need, just let us know now as we sing the song together.